On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same side of the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of you, these three, do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Friends, the words that we've just heard read to us are not a children's story, not a Sunday school lesson for the kids. This is the very word of God from the mouth of Jesus himself. These words are powerful, they're revolutionary, and they're even subversive. These words cut right to the core of what God wants, the life he offers, and how we should live. This sermon started off when Arthur asked me if I would preach a topical sermon, a sermon that brings together Bible verses from all over the Bible on the topic of Christian care. And so I began to do my homework, and as I was thinking about it, I just kept being drawn back to this part of the Bible, to Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And so I asked Arthur, it's such a deep, rich, powerful story. Can I just preach on that rather than try and cover the whole topic of care? Arthur said yes, and here we are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, may we hear your word clearly and act upon it faithfully. Amen. This is the outline for where we're going. 3 points and an application. There was a famous preacher in church history called St. Chrysostom. And St. Chrysostom reputedly had a golden hammer. And any text, any verse of the Bible, he would tap the text with his golden hammer, and instantly the verse would fall apart into 3 points for preaching. I'm no St. Chrysostom, but we've got 3 points and an application. Let's start. The first part of this account is Jesus and the lawyer. And we know that the story that we have heard read for us is not a children's story because Jesus doesn't tell it to children. He tells it to what Luke's gospel describes as an expert in the law. Now, an expert implies knowledgeable, educated, well-versed in Scripture and in the law of God, confident in what he believes. You know anybody else like that? Huh, actually, it's a lot like us. We know the Bible. We've been doing Bible studies together. We read the Bible together every Sunday. We read it in our own personal lives. We are confident in what we believe. Jesus told this story to grown-ups, to people like us. And Luke says about the expert in the law that he stood up to test Jesus. There's nothing new in that, friends. The Jewish rabbis and religious leaders of the first century would routinely test one another. They would ask tricky questions. They would search for ways of working out whether what somebody said was true and wise or otherwise. So in those days, amongst the religious leaders and thinkers, there are lots of debates, lots of words, lots even of creative explanations. And in some ways, that's no different from our world today. Virtually our whole university system, our justice system, our political system, our news and current affairs systems, they all depend on the same thing: asking tough questions to try to flush out the truth from the falsehood, the wisdom from the folly. And so our legal expert stands to test Jesus. And the question he asks is, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a tricky question, because back in Jesus' day, there were a variety of ideas about eternal life. From your reading of the New Testament, if indeed you've read much of the New Testament, you may have come across a group of Jews who were called the Sadducees, and they didn't believe that there was any eternal life. There was no resurrection. When you're dead, you're dead. But other Jewish thinkers of the first century kind of had an idea of an eternal life more in terms of a glorious ongoing life of a free and independent nation of Israel, much the same way that Rome is regarded as the eternal city. This was a kind of living on through your descendants kind of thinking about eternity. And still other Jews of Jesus' day said that to inherit eternal life, you have to keep yourself completely unstained from the world. And so they went off and formed desert communities where only the baptized could be. Actually, one of these communities, the Qumran community, gave us a wonderful insight into the Old Testament when in the 1950s the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. People there who had written those scrolls, the Essenes, looked forward to an ongoing blessed spiritual existence with the angels, whatever that means. So the lawyer's question is really tricky, but not for the reason that we might normally think. It's tricky because Jesus has to figure out what kind of eternal life is being discussed. Now, fortunately for us, Jesus has a way of getting to the heart of the matter. And he's good at taking on tricky questions. So he answers the lawyer's question with a question of his own. What is written in the law? Come on, you lawyer. You're supposed to be an expert. What does the law say about this topic? And the lawyer produces two good scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him he's answered well. And then Jesus adds the kicker. And I think we're meant to feel it too. Do this and you will live. Love God, love your neighbor, and you will live. Let me pause. Let me invite you to let that sink in. Do this and you will live. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, recite these words 5 times a day. Jesus doesn't say, affirm these truths every morning and every night and every time you look in the mirror. He doesn't even say to preachers like me, preach about these things. And he certainly doesn't say, write a thesis on the contextual significance of love in the Judeo-Christian ethic. What Jesus says to the expert in the law and to us, do this. I suspect that Jesus knew that the lawyer and we would find it much easier to talk about loving God and loving our neighbor than it is to actually do it. Do you remember the miracle back in Mark chapter 2? The house is crowded, everybody's around listening to Jesus. A lame man is brought on a mat, lowered through a hole in the roof by his friends. And Jesus' first words to the man are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Remember the story? It's another Sunday school story if you ever went to Sunday school. But actually, it's a grown-up thing again, too. All the religious leaders in the room say, "Who is this that thinks he can forgive sin?" And Jesus knows that it's easy to say something, much harder to say it when an action is required. Which is easier, he asks them, to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say to him, "Stand, take your mat, and walk." So, of course, Jesus does say to the man, "Stand, take your mat, and walk." And the man does stand, take his mat, and walk. And Jesus says, "Right, you've seen the action. Now you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Actions, in this case, speak louder than words. Right? So it's no surprise to us then that Jesus would say to the lawyer, actions speak louder than words, do this and you will live. Well, it's a call to action. And I suspect that our lawyer felt a bit sensitive on that subject. He was good with words. So wishing to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus replies to the neighbor question with this remarkable story. It begins, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, what everybody hearing that in the first century would have known, but we may not know, is that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious. Jerusalem is situated on the mountains at more than 2,500 feet above sea level. That's 800 meters, right? And Jericho is 1,000 feet below sea level, the lowest city in the world, 300 meters below sea level. And the distance between these two cities is not far. It's only 30 kilometers, a bit less than. And so this is a really notorious, twisty, winding, torturous, ill-formed road. because of the geography. It's a bit like going from Mount Bulai down to Wollongong, only three times the size, if you know the road. It's an ideal place because of its inhospitable geography for bandits. They ambush travellers on this tricky road. And so it's not unexpected to the hearers in the first century that this man fell amongst thieves. Of course we know about that road, is what they were saying to one another. So that unfortunate man meets a possibly easy to anticipate fate. He fell amongst thieves, was beaten, robbed, stripped, and left for dead. Also on that route was a priest. He'd probably just completed his roster of service in the temple in Jerusalem, most likely on his way home to Jericho. And upon seeing the victim, Jesus tells us simply, the priest passed by on the other side. What Jesus doesn't tell us is why the priest does this. And at this point, you and I are in a very different situation to the first century hearers. For 2,000 years since Jesus told this story has been told and retold, and the conclusion that we inevitably come to is the priest was a hypocrite. The priest was cold, callous, hard-hearted, uncaring. But the hearers of this story probably heard it a different way. They probably heard, yeah, smart move, hurry on, don't become a victim too, keep your wits about you, don't get caught up in something you can't control. That's probably why the priest passes by on the other side of the road. And then another respected Jew comes along, a Levite, a member of the priestly tribe. He arrives and does the same thing. But now, a Samaritan arrives. This is Van Gogh's Good Samaritan, one of my favourites, so I'm just going to inflict it on you. By way of background, John's Gospel, John chapter 4, verse 9, tells us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans are a mixed race population, and they live north of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Galilee. In fact, Jews traveling between Jerusalem and Galilee would almost universally take a detour around the Samaritan homelands, around Samaria. It would take an extra day, but that's how much the Jews despised the Samaritans. For the Jew of Jesus' day, they thought themselves superior to the Samaritans. So our common title for this story, The Good Samaritan, makes no sense at all in first century Israel. Because they all know there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. We look down our noses at Samaritans. That's the feeling of Jesus' hearers as he tells this story. Well, What does the Samaritan do in Jesus' story? Hear these words. He takes pity on the victim. He goes to him. He bandages his wounds. He uses oil and wine on his wounds. He puts the man on his own donkey. He brings the victim to an inn. He took care of him and paid for a couple of days' care. A couple of days' care because we know a denarius is a day's wage, and there were two of them. and he undertook to reimburse the innkeeper for any additional expenses. Did you notice something? As Jesus tells this story, he gives this extended description of what the Samaritan does in contrast to what the priest does. About five words passed by on the other side. Jesus is drawing attention to the care that the Samaritan offers. He spells it out in detail. The action of care is emphasized. The difference between the Samaritan and the priest couldn't be greater, even down to the Samaritan's promise to return. And so the story ends. But Jesus hasn't finished. It's a great, wonderful story. Short, but profound. And it's quite confronting. Jesus doesn't shy away from confrontation. He presses the lawyer. And I think he's wanting to press us as well. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the expert in the law can hardly bear to admit it. Grudgingly, without naming him or referring to his ethnicity, the lawyer says, "The one who had mercy on him." You feel the reluctance, the anonymity of it. It's the right answer. But notice that Jesus doesn't congratulate him, doesn't give him a gold star or a high mark for this response. Jesus pushes him. "Go and do likewise." You see from the brevity that Jesus is not interested in words, in right answers. He requires more. Jesus requires action. Go and do. What sort of action? Well, I want to highlight that in this passage, we've heard four overlapping words to describe what Jesus wants. Earlier, quoting from the Old Testament, love of God, love of your neighbor. Then Jesus says that the Samaritan took pity on him. Then in the next verse, verse 34, the Samaritan took care of him. And finally, here the lawyer describes him as having mercy. Love, pity, care, mercy. Another word used extensively in the New Testament, in much the same way, is service, or the idea of serving. And it doesn't much matter what you call it. We get the emphasis from Jesus. Go and do likewise. So, let's turn our attention to thinking about going and doing likewise. First of four applications. We should hear these words from Jesus. I mean, really hear them. Hear them in a way that goes from prefrontal cortex to the core of our being. Hear them in a way that shapes us. Go and do likewise. Love, care, pity, mercy, service. This is what our Master calls us to. Here's a little exercise if you care to join me. Would you close your eyes? You don't have to, but I invite you to. Lift your chin so that you would be looking at the horizon if you had your eyes open. Put your shoulders back and both feet flat on the floor. And in your mind, hear Jesus' words, go and do likewise. Hear it as Jesus would have said it, earnestly. Try not to let other thoughts intrude. Just hear Jesus' words. Go, do likewise. Now, if you wish, I invite you to say yes to Jesus. Friends, let me invite you back into the room. Open your eyes. And let me confess that I don't know what you saying yes to Jesus might mean for you. Frankly, I'm still working it out for myself at 68 years of age. I don't know how saying yes to Jesus might change your life or your behavior or your future. But I've got three more things to say to you. When we think about care, please don't get overwhelmed. Our world is full of need. Whether it's what's fed to us on the nightly news or the political algorithms, even a trip to the supermarket can confront us with a homeless person or a beggar. In the midst of so much need, we may be tempted to think that it's a hopeless task and to give up, become cynical, avoid seeing or noticing the needs around us. In psychology, we've got a technical name for that. It's called compassion fatigue. So here I want to say, don't allow yourself to get overwhelmed. You don't have to respond to all and every need. Notice in the story that the Samaritan left the injured traveller and went on with his own journey. He didn't stay with the man until the man was completely recuperated, and he certainly didn't fork out enough money so that the man would make good on the financial loss he'd suffered at the hands of the robbers. We don't have to meet every need. But we must do something. And again, I don't know what your something is. I just know that if you're a follower of Jesus, it can't be nothing. Can I also say about caring that it usually starts with noticing. If you don't notice a need, then you won't be able to respond to it at all. Caring and observing go hand in hand. Third application point. You don't have to care alone. Care goes hand in hand with community. The Samaritan had resources, a donkey, wine and oil, money for the care, the trust of the innkeeper. All of that implies that somewhere back in Samaria, he had a home, a business, a farm, a family, employees. And because of that resource, he has cash to pay. He has wine and oil on hand. So I ask you the question, who is alongside you in your care? The caring work you do. Do you have partners? Do you have brothers and sisters alongside you? Sometimes it may actually just be you. And probably more often, it feels like it's just you. But I think it's relatively rare that we are the sole carer. Well, we have some excellent people around us to join us in caring. As Anglicans in the Diocese of Newcastle, we have a whole agency dedicated to care. Who knows what it's called? Samaritans, that's right. Yes, well done. Entirely appropriate, don't you think? Actually, the Presbyterians are more subtle about this. They have an agency dedicated to care, and it's called Jericho Road. Same story. Friends, here at All Saints and You, we encourage people to support Compassion. Compassion is an organization of Christian people whose mission it is to release children from poverty throughout the world in Jesus' name. There's another group that we can join with in care. If the need that you see and experience around you is more emotional or related to mental health, then here's a trick. Open your mobile phone right now and enter into your address book the telephone number for Lifeline, 13 11 14. So that when you see someone with that kind of need and you think, my goodness, how am I going to help them? You've got the answer right in your mobile phone. Or next time you're accosted at the supermarket by a beggar, then direct them to the Soul Cafe, now called Soul Hub, here in Newcastle. Best way to do this is to write the details of Soul Hub, Soul Cafe, on a little card. And I've bought a bundle of them so that you can write the details of Soul Cafe on a card, carry it in your wallet or purse, and give it to the beggar so you're not doing nothing, but you don't feel like you have to do everything. Details on the last slide, so watch for it, friends. It's not just outside organizations that gather together to help us care. Here amongst the members of All Saints and You, we run a meals ministry, and I'm desperate for more names of people who can prepare a meal and deliver it to members of our church that are in distress or need. So see me afterwards. I'll put you on the list. Final point. Expect care to cost you. I don't want to make any apologies for this. Last week, Mitch was here preaching for us, and he reminded us that there is a cost to being Jesus' followers. Sometimes, being a follower of Jesus, we may feel like we don't belong in this world because the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The week before that, Arthur reminded us of Jesus' challenge to his followers, take up your cross and follow me. There is a cost to caring. Go and do likewise is not a neutral lifestyle option. It's a commitment that carries a price. Just indeed, as we saw in chapter 9, verse 51, can't remember the verse number, I think it's 51, Jesus made a commitment. He set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that there he would be handed over to men in order to pay the ultimate price to redeem a sinful and rebellious world. So in some small way, our acts of service, our acts of mercy, our care might mirror that. There is a cost to care. Friends, I would love to continue preaching. I could talk about this stuff until midnight. I won't inflict that on you tonight. why don't we pray about this stuff? Father in heaven, every good gift comes from you. Help us to hear and obey your Son now and through all our life. Help us to hear Jesus well on the subject of care. Help us neither to be careless nor to be overwhelmed. Help us to be ready to count the cost of following him. In his name we pray. Amen.